Your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. We're currently studying the 10 problem-solving devices, how each of God's problem-solving devices works in our lives. And originally, when we studied this, I felt that after having gone over it quickly, that I may have gone over it too quickly. And some of you may not have actually picked up on the mechanics of how each of these problem-solving devices work in our lives. Remember, the premise of God having given us these promises is based on a very important principle of life. There is no problem that you can ever go through in life where God hasn't an answer for. In other words, any problem that you ever have, our problem is that we don't know the answers. And so often we try to resolve our problems in the energy of the flesh or resolve our problems in a way that we did before we became believers. And so really what Christian life is all about is a process, a series of reprogramming our minds to start to think divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. Now, I can remember before I became a believer, there are certain ways in which I dealt with situations. I found out that these were diametrically opposed in God's Word. And were it not for the instruction that I received as a young believer with regard to how I should act or react to given situations, I may have just continued that way my entire life. And so as we read God's Word and as we study God's Word together on a daily basis, often we see things that are found in God's Word that are contradictory to what we do in our lives. And we're immediately confronted with a problem, a decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to go our way and sing the song, "I did it my way"? Or are we going to go His way? And remember, His way is the only way that's right. So what we did is review our thoughts with that regard and started again the study of the 10 problem-solving devices. And we got to grace orientation. Grace orientation is obviously what it says, oriented to God's grace. God's grace begins at the moment of salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, He tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, the good works follow. I've had people say to me, "Well, I'll become a believer when I can change my ways." No, no. God is not interested in changing your ways. He's interested in changing your life, giving you a new life. Then your ways will be changed as you begin to fall under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God. Too many people try to clean up their lives by themselves. And they are, for the most part, successful, as the world views it. Just the other day, I heard of a young man who was a gang member, drug addicted, all kinds of things in his life. And so he decided he'd straighten up his life. Well, anybody can do that. But you see, when God changes a life, He makes it a whole new life. It's His life. We share His life. And with that, then, we began as a part of a sub-study. It seems like we've been doing a lot of sub-studying. The doctrine of reconciliation. And we saw all the various aspects of reconciliation in the life of the believer. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the manward part of what God does on our behalf. He reconciles man unto Himself. You see, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and became the propitiation of our sins. And obviously not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire human race. 1 John 2:2 tells us that. Now that means that all members of the human race are potentially saved. Sin is no longer an issue. It's been paid for. However, there must be a decision on the part of each individual to recognize or reject that message. To say, in effect, yes, I believe that what he did on my behalf was efficacious for my salvation. And that's all it takes. You believe what Jesus Christ accomplished, not just as a world application, but personally. And you probably hear it often. People say, yes, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Well, I'll go along with it to a certain extent. Why? Because I don't like the word accept. We don't accept him. He accepts us. Who are we to accept him? You see, there's where the grace part comes in. He takes us in spite of ourselves. That's grace. What did we deserve? The lake of fire. You can always look at it positively. Anything one step above that, pretty good deal. But to say, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Wow. You know, my national background always wants to get involved with deals. My son called me the other day and he's going to play a gig somewhere. And so he said, And I said, you mean you Greek them down? That's to try to get it cheaper. We don't accept that anti-Semitic concept, you Jewed them down. Because in the scale of being able to bring someone's price down, the top of the line, we're second. The Jews are about third or fourth. Just thought I'd mention that in case. So we use the phrase here, Greek them down. When we were in Greece, you can't buy anything by just buying it. No, you walk up to the person, how much? Da 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 da. Oh, no, no, no. I expect that. No. By the way, that's just gibberish. I'm not saying anything. I just thought I'd mention that in case any of you thought that's what Greek sounds like. How much does that cost? And they'll tell me. Oh, no. You start to walk out the door. Come back. What? And they start cutting it down. They expect it. Everything is marked that way. I was really proud of myself the other day. I had a man come in, got a bid for replacing my tiles. He gave me a price, and I said, okay. I actually paid what he wanted. No negotiating. There are two words that are used in Scripture that imply reconciliation. Being reconciled means that we are brought back to God. There is a theological view that suggests that God has to be brought back to man. That's a false issue. That assumes that God turned his back on man. Wrong. God is always wooing and calling man unto himself. The offer is always, seek me and you'll find me. So God is always on the positive side when he's dealing with mankind. However, because of sin, he cannot have any relationship or fellowship. So there has to be something that will bring about this reconciliation. Well, Christ becomes the one who enables God to be propitiated, that is, satisfied, in the work that he sees on behalf of his Son, whereby he can extend to you and to me salvation and make it an offer. See, in no way does God compromise who he is. Incidentally, whenever you study and you come across a passage or you hear of a theological position where it appears that there is a compromise of the essence of God, there's something wrong with the doctrine. God never compromises who he is. He is righteousness. He is justice. He's eternal life. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's loving. He's truthful. He's sovereign. I missed a few there, but I went in the wrong order. When you do that, that's what happens. We began then a study of the doctrine of reconciliation. Two words. The first one is from katalazo. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-Z-O. Best we can transliterate it. It's taken from a preposition and then from a verb. When you combine a preposition and a verb in the Greek language, you intensify the verb or the noun. As a matter of fact, when you desire to do so, if you want to intensify it even more, you add more prepositions. For example, the word exceedingly abundantly in the book of Ephesians has three prepositions in front of it. It's intense. Katalazo kata, which is preposition of standards. And then alazo means to change. So God has changed according to a standard. And the standard is the cross. You see, if we were looking at it from the standpoint of God's view, and this has been moved, so you'll have to excuse if it's out of focus. I'll try to get it in. That's out. That better? Can you see that? Way in the back? I didn't ask those of you that need to have your glasses on if you saw it. I cannot focus it to 20/50 vision. All right, here's man. Here's God. God cannot have relationship with man. Why? Because there's a barrier. We saw how the barrier is removed by each aspect of the finished work of the cross. But now God looks at his son and he says, I'm satisfied with what my son did. My son became the sins of the entire human race. Now, through the cross, I am free to have fellowship with man. I can now have relationship with man because my son made it possible. Now then, man responds positively by saying yes, thereby being reconciled to God. See, God is always doing the work of reconciliation. There's no manward aspect here from the standpoint of works. Salvation is done by God. Christ did it all. And I despise those theologies that say, well, God and Christ only did part. And you've got to kind of meet him halfway. Ugh, it's blasphemous. God never does anything in part. Can you imagine when he created Adam, he'd say, well, now I'm going to create part of you and the rest will have to evolve. Imagine what Adam would have looked like. No, when he created man, he created him complete. And when he created the woman, he created her complete. Notice, we're complete. Look, it's been going on ever since. Unless there are some of you here that believe that we're a product of evolution. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of in my life. They can't even reconcile it. Why should anyone believe it? Start off reptilian and end up mammals. Now, that's a jump. Say, well, you people by faith accept. Oh, really? To be an evolutionist, you don't have to believe in faith? How a cold-blooded animal can end up a warm-blooded mammal through a process of evolution? And of course, we all began with seaweed. Now, I've met some people that come close. You know, they're in the third or fourth stage of having crawled out of the sea. I don't buy that. You say, well, did Adam look like us? No. He didn't have a navel, number one. Never stopped to think of that one, did you? Michelangelo was doing the statue of Adam. He says, something's missing. So he put a navel on him anyway. Couldn't stand the fact that no navel. But did he look like us from the standpoint of essence? Was his soul the same as ours? Yeah, after the fall. He had a sin nature like you and me. He had five fingers on each hand. Not five hands. He had 10 toes like you and I. And it wasn't until after the fall that he experienced pain. Now, I know it's difficult to realize, but when you get up in the morning and you have a pain that you haven't had before, say, thank you, Adam. It's all your fault. And now man can have relationship with God. Kata. Oops. Katalazo. If you can't see that, I'll spell it in English for you. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-Z-O. Here's the preposition. It's combined. Alazo means to change. According to a standard. God changed you according to a standard. What standard? The work of Christ on the cross. Now the result is often used in the place of this word. It is Irini. E-I-R-E-E-N-E-E. And Irini is where we get names like Irene, Eileen, things like, means peace. For example, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I've heard some translate this, the treaty has been ratified, and we now have peace. We're no longer enemies of God. Well, that's close. But you see, it's the act of reconciliation that brings about that peace. Now, Paul refers to it in other places where he says, may the peace of God that passes all understanding garrison your hearts, your minds. See, when there are voids in our life, it's the peace of God that comes in and says, relax. I never tell people to relax. Because it doesn't do any good. What do I have, magical words? You know, somebody comes to me, and I'm really upset about it. And I go, relax. The way they're reacting is their normal reaction. I'm suggesting to you that you can get to a place in your Christian life, and it's a part of development, where these adversities come into your life, you are relaxed. Because you've already learned to cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Listen to me carefully. That's difficult. It's difficult. You know, I can stand up here and say it. It's difficult. When the adversities enter our lives, we want to have solutions. And I don't know about you, but I want mine yesterday. I don't want to wait. God says, be patient. Okay? That's it. Well, we pray and we want instant answers. And God gives us instant answers. Always does. I made the statement years ago and people used to look at me strange. I've never offered prayer where I didn't get an answer. Now, I must say, I didn't say I've never offered a prayer where I didn't get an answer that I expected. I just simply said, I got an answer. And here's the way God answers. No. Oh, we don't like that. What do you mean, no? No. It's not good for you. Secondly, be patient. Wait a while. Or thirdly, yes. So when you don't get an instant prayer, don't get upset. Say, well, God doesn't hear me. He didn't answer me immediately. Well, put it back in the microwave. See, See, that's our thinking anymore. Everything's got to be faster and faster and faster. Computers. Do you remember when computers ran at 4.77 megahertz? And we thought, wow, what an innovation. It was Gates himself said, and I quote, "I don't see any reason for any system to have more than 640K of base memory. And 10 megs of hard drive will be amply sufficient for decades." The president and chairman of IBM, quote, "I don't see the need for any personal computers in homes. I think it would be ludicrous." Then we went from there to, you remember, 20 megahertz. Well, first it went up around 10, 12, the old 286s. Then we have 20 megahertz, then 40, then 80, then a Pentium came out. Now they're running well over, close to, if not have already reached, 300. Do you know what 300 megahertz is? That's a blink. Remember when some of you had information stored and you were gathering it out, or you're trying to access a particular file, you go downstairs, pour yourself a cup of coffee, come back up again, sit there a while and wait. And halfway through, boop. Mark was telling me one time that he had programs that he would run. He'd go to bed at night and wake up the next morning and it was still chunking. Chunga, 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 still trying to run the program. And now we can access information all over the world by just the click of a mouse. And mice don't like that, by the way. Yeah, by the click of the mouse. You just go click. That's too slow. So we think that prayer is like email. God says, wait. Be patient. You see, I'm building on something here. And that's adversity and tribulation works. Patience, perseverance. Verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," and we are. And remember, justification by faith, and I'm just going to interject alone, in Christ alone. Got all these groups today, they want to add things to salvation. One group, for example, and I was shocked when I heard this because the person who said it didn't teach that years ago. He said, "Now, if you truly repent and feel sorry for what you've done, and then recognize Christ as your Savior, He'll save you." I don't see anything in my Bible about repentance preceding salvation. Besides, anything that I can do is a work. And if I can repent, something's wrong. Now God says, "I'll take you just like you are. Shipwrecked, totally depraved." And remember, if we're spiritually dead, and we are, can a corpse repent? You ever talk to one? I would think you'd be amazed if it spoke back. There are people that have conditions, you know, where they are clinically dead, but they are in fact alive. And many a mortuary has had people get up and leave. That would terrify me. Yeah, I've talked to some, and they said, "Yeah, we had a situation here where somebody just woke up and sat up on the slab," and they said, "What am I doing here?" The guy had the knife in his hand. "What are you going to do with that?" What's your explanation, see? And by the way, when the Bible calls us dead, we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. No relationship to God. Obviously no fellowship. So he says, "Bring the corpse here and I'll give it life." And we do, on His grounds. And then you see, when it's all said and done, to whom do we give the glory? To Him and Him alone. See, we sing it, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And then somehow we want to get the me in there, the I. If you're in the Navy, that's all right. Keep the I's out of there. Put the hymns in there. H-I-M-S. Verse 2, through whom also we have access. This, by the way, is a great word. I'm amazed with words that we have in our Bibles that we often just kind of overlook. This is one of them. Here we have a preposition that's connected with a verb. The preposition is from pros, P-R-O-S. And the verb is from agogi. Actually, it's a noun. And agogi means the way. Matter of fact, the word that we find often in the Word of God that's used for a local assembly, you put the preposition sin in front of it, which means co, a combination of, and then agogi, and it says those who meet together who are going in the same direction. Synagogi. You hear it? We get our English word what from it? Synagogue. Synagogi. Now this is pros agogi. And pros is the preposition which means in the presence of. And guess what? Access meaning that we can at any time be in the presence of God. Why? Because the way is open. See? That's access. Speaking of computers, have you ever tried to erase something that was, you didn't want it anymore, and you got a message on the screen which said access denied, which is telling you the fact that it's an encrypted file, and you got to get in there and kind of find out why you can't get it out? Of course, I've got programs that say, oh, really? And shoots them. But normal DOS programs, if it's encrypted for DOS, forget it. Can't get it out. I had one that I had a message saying, remove this file and your computer will crash. Oh, all right. Yeah, I had a little thing after .bin. It was a binary file. You don't remove those. I didn't like it because I didn't know what it did. This was way back. When I found out later, I said, uh-oh. So you see, for intelligent computer users, some of the internal programming is to protect you from your own stupidity. At least they never said to me, do you have the original box that the computer came in? Yes. And you type in, what should I do? Put it in the box. Take it back where you got it. Then what should I do? Tell the person who sold you the thing, I'm too stupid to operate it. Take it back. Computers, remember, only as wise as the people that operate them. They do not have a mind of their own. Show me a man's root directory and I'll tell you how he thinks. I know what's going to happen now. You're all going to go home and look at your root directory. Or you're going to say, what's a root directory? And I'll tell you how he thinks. The word, in the presence of, literally every time you go to prayer, you have access to God. Why? Because the way has been made open. See, the Lord Jesus paved the way. And you can just, as another verse says, boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because of your position in Christ, not because of whom what you are. That's why we have direct access. Not only does that include, by the way, our royal priesthood, which we're studying during the week, we're all priests. That's right. Male, female. First time in human history where a group of people called believers had a universal priesthood. And there was no genealogies involved. Remember, in the Jewish priesthood, which was very selective, you had to be born in the tribe of Levi, and plus, to be a high priest, you had to be of the Aaronic order, born in Aaron's line. Our priesthood is based on a higher priesthood called Melchizedek. But I'll save that for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. That's our study now in Hebrews. When you bow your head in prayer, do you realize that God hears because of your priest position? Notice you don't have to go through anyone else. And by the way, don't ever call anybody else a priest. They're no priest. You're a priest. I hear people say, well, you know, so-and-so is a priest. Well, so are you. I know I've met Greek Orthodox priests. And they said to me, I understand you're a priest. Yeah. I'm not lying. As a believer, we all are. We're also saints. That blows their mind. When Paul wrote, he wrote to living people, not people who've been dead for 300 years. To the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Thessalonica. That letter is personal. I'm glad he says nice things about the Thessalonians. Of course, I don't know what he'd say about this one. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's grace orientation. And rejoice. And now we have this word, and this is a word that unfortunately has really lost its strength. Let me show you the progression of this word in the next two verses. Now let's assume, are you ready for this? We're going to do an assumption on a word this morning. This is the doctrine of the assumption of hope. Well, I love that one, the doctrine of the assumption of the Virgin Mary. And I said, yeah, that's just what it is, an assumption. I'd have used a different word. Anyway, hope today means kind of, right? Very uncertain. If you say to someone, are you going to get thus and thus for Christmas as a gift? You say, well, I hope so. Are you going to get it? You don't know. Walk up to someone else and say, by the way, are you a believer in Christ? And they say, well, I hope so. What's your conclusion? Probably not. Right? But see, this is taken from a Greek word, elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And when they translated this originally from the 1550 text into the 1611 authorized King James, they translated it hope. Because the word hope in 1611 meant something completely different than what it means today. It's one of those words that has just completely lost its meaning. For instance, we are saved by hope. What does that mean? We hope we're saved? No. Now, if this word hope has such a strong emphasis, let's assume, just for the purpose of my illustration, that we're using the word hope in the modern sense of the word, which means uncertainty, insecurity, you really don't know what's going to happen. Are you ready? Here we go. Exercise. And rejoice in the hope of glory of God. The last verse, last part of verse 2. Now verse 3. And not only that, we glory in tribulations. I'm reading from the New King James. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Verse 4. And perseverance, character. Now, do you see an increase each time? It's a progression, isn't it? It's getting better and better all the time, isn't it? And character, well, I'm not sure how things are going to work out.
That?
Well, that obviously has to be the false rendering. But if I translate the word hope, maximum assurity and confidence, now let's translate it. And perseverance, character, and character, maximum assurity and confidence. And that's what it meant originally. Why? Verse 5. Because this confidence does not disappoint. Suppose we use that word as we do in modern English. Haven't you ever been disappointed in something that you hoped for? Come on, don't give me the looks. Do you ever get everything you ever hoped for? No, you were disappointed, right? This word says, this hope, you're never ashamed. You never lose confidence. It does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our minds, Greek word katathia, by means of the Aios Pneuma, the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. See, he's reminding them that the hope that we have is based on the inner security that we have in Christ. What's the inner security? What's the down payment of our salvation? The permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if I could not teach that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer permanently, I'd quit teaching. Because I couldn't give you any assurity at all. But that's not what I read in my Bible. And incidentally, for those that do not believe in the permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a problem ever growing in the Lord. The reason being, because this will continually be an issue that you'll wrestle with. Am I or am I not? You are. And don't believe it because I said it. You believe it because God's Word teaches it. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever. And by the way, don't you think that God could come up with a plan whereby He could indwell you permanently, regardless of your status in time? See, those that don't believe it always want to mix themselves into it. Well, I did this. So? As I was telling the group just Thursday night, I believe it was, when God saved you, where were you as far as the status of acceptability? Zero. Zero. And what does God say? Well, you have to get sub-zero for me to cause you to lose your salvation? If we were zero when He saved us, we're at the bottom. Unless you have some illusion about God having saved you because of some quality He saw in you. Whoa, are you living in a dream world? You know what that does, by the way? That brings God down to man. Uh-uh. God wants to bring you up to Himself. I get a little annoyed with that arrogance. I'm going to lose my salvation because, after all, I did the accepting. Smack you alongside the head. You did the accepting. So what does that mean? Well, I can do the rejecting. That's arrogance. By the way, you didn't do the accepting. He did the accepting. He accepted us. Salvation is totally of the Lord. You couldn't mix one ounce of any work. He did it all. Now, if He did it all, how can you lose something He did? I'm amazed the amount of people that I've met of Greek descent who cannot accept that. That whole congregation once back in upstate New York, when a friend of mine who's now with the Lord, Argos Zodiatis, who was the pastor in Katerini, Greece, beautiful little city, little town, really. That'll shock some of you. Katerini is all believers, all born again, right smack in the middle of Greece. And he was their pastor. But when he left the country to come to the States, they would not renew his visa. Couldn't get back in. So he stayed here. But anyway, make a long story short, I taught at a Bible conference. It's quite exciting because there were, 500, 600 people there. And I had somebody come up to me afterwards, and he just couldn't buy this eternal security stuff. I said, "Do you have children?" "Sure." "Are you their father?" "Yeah." "Why are you their father?" "What do you mean? Why are you their father?" He says, "Because I was instrumental in giving them life." "Okay. Can you ever cease to be their father?" "No." "Why?" And he looked at me and he said, "Bless you." He laughed. He didn't have any answer to that. God is our heavenly Father. What did we have to do to make that? He did it. He gave us life. Now, by the way, if he decides to take it back, now you're in trouble. But he's never made that decision. What did the Lord Jesus say? "I give unto them eternal life, and they might not perish." No, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I don't like words that are final. Never. And frankly, I think because I've taken some time with that, we may have a few here that just may not have a surety. Hope you got it now. I don't care what you do. You can't lose what God gives you. He's not an Indian giver. Excuse the Native Americans. We have all these terms, you know, and we use them. People get upset by them. Like Squaw Peak. The word for distress or tribulation in verse 3, I always like to give you this one because you can practice it when you get home. It's not easy. You ready? Thlipsis. I'll spell it for you. Thlipsis. Thlipsis. I've had other people afterwards say to me, you know, they can't get it out. Thlipsis. It's easy for me. It's easy for my mom. But try it elsewhere. Years ago, I used to have the people try it in church, and it became, you know, they were spitting all over each other, and it was a mess. Thlipsis. It means tribulation, it means trouble, it means distress. It occurs again in the latter part of the verse. And it means, of course, tribulation, suffering, situations in life that we don't pray for to bring them about in our lives. But they happen. By the way, if there's anyone here who's never suffered, see me afterwards. I think I can cause you to. Anybody here has never gone any tribulation, any problems, any situations of, I want to know what your secret is. I haven't found it yet. You can't live life without tribulation. Now, I haven't reached the point, honestly, and I'm not sure any of you have, but it's a point that we can reach, apparently, because Paul said it. He says, "I glory in my tribulation." What? You do? How? Because he says, "I know that God is glorified as a result." See, when you give him his way in your life, yes, you see the victory, but ultimately he gets the victory. I always thought it was phenomenal that he would share his victories with us. They're his victories. Oh, of course, you hear some of these televangelists, you think it was their victories. Arrogant idiots. Can you imagine the millions and millions and millions of dollars that are being sent on a weekly basis for their ministries and not worth a nickel? And yet there are local assemblies and true representatives of the Word of God doing missionary work that are starving. And because you can say, be healed in a certain way, or put on a show, that shows you how naive the average believer is. You know what they build the whole thing on? Pain. You don't want the pain. And so if you go to this guy, he'll get rid of the pain. And God says, you'll have pain until you die. And then no more pain. That's difficult. That's a part of some of our tribulations, isn't it? I don't mean, by the way, the ones where you see a bucket in front of you that says don't step and you step into it and then you're walking with a foot in a bucket all the time. That's not tribulation. That's self-induced stupidity. Misery. You know, if somebody tells you to move a manure heap from here to there and the wind is blowing in this direction at 30 miles an hour, and you take a big spadeful and you shove it out into the wind and it comes back and hits you in the face, don't complain about the wind. Go around the other side and use the wind to your advantage. Or just give up. Stick the spade in there and say, this is not for me, and walk away. But some people do that. Why? Because our sin nature almost demands it. Keep off the grass. Wet paint. Right? Don't do this. We do it. Do not speed. Your automobile becomes a weapon. Remember, drive your car. Don't aim it. So nature loves to rebel. Oh, I don't have to do that. Why should I do that? Because some authority told you, well, God says, don't do this. Well, I'm going to do it. Then we suffer the consequence. Oh, God, help. He says, I told you not to do it. Well, can you help just this one time? And then we get this. I promise you, I'll never do it again. Oh, brother. Now he hits you for lying. Let God have his way in your life. You'll never know the peace of God that passes understanding without it. You'll struggle through life, and you'll end up a loser. What did you do in life? Not much. How did your life count to glorify Christ? Went to church and smiled. That's nice. Puppets can do that. Tribulation causes endurance and strength. You know why? Because when the Lord solves it in your life, what confidence you have in Him. See, that's when you commit it to Him. That's when you cast it in His care. You know why? Because He cares for you. Oh, if you want to work it out yourself, fine, but you're going to fail. I'll tell you that right now. You'll never do it as good as God can do it. Just a friendly suggestion. Let Him do it. Well, I've never had anybody help me before. I'm just going to do it myself. Well, good for you. There are situations in life that you don't have the answers for. But don't wait for those impossible situations and then call on Him, because you can take care of the rest yourself. Don't ever give me this business, by the way. Well, you know, God is only interested in the big things in our lives. But I know every day. Every day, everything. Notice, casting just those cares that are too difficult for you to resolve upon Him, for He cares for you. All. Oh. And I need this as much as you, so I enjoy listening to me. You don't think there's a time in my life where I don't need to be comforted, do you? 10 minutes after I talk to some of you, I need comfort. Sometimes 5 minutes after I talk to you. Some of you don't even talk. You just give me a look. Comfort. You don't show up to class. Comfort. You call me on the phone. More comfort. You call me to comfort you. I'm the one that needs comfort. Hey, we all have our areas of weakness. By the way, this tribulation is not discipline. This isn't something that God is inflicting upon you. No, this is what God is allowing because He knows what it's going to produce in your life. Look at it this way. It's kind of like a test. The problem's going to come anyway. And God says, now what are you going to do about it? You pass. Say, yeah, but every time I pass, the next problem is bigger than the last one. Don't you see why? You know what somebody has said? I can't fully appreciate this. I can only understand the concept. I heard this once, years ago. He said, if everything we ever go through in life is designed for one phenomenal climactic moment to maximally glorify the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, it'll be worth it. I don't get that. But on the other hand, I do. I know it's some of us. We play that game. Is this it? No. People who have had maximum tragedies in their life, and yet they rise above it, and everyone takes note. Why? Well, time's gone. See, the hour went quickly, didn't it? I didn't see anybody looking at their watch. And if you were, you were sneaking a look. And that's allowed, unless I catch you. Let's pray you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have confidence in Christ, confidence in the Word, and our relationship to it as we live our lives controlled by Thy Word and the instructions that are given to us for success. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight at 7 o'clock.